First book of the Old Testament, have the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, then two Corinthian letters, then several small ones, Galatians, Ephesians, then Philippians. We're going to look at a number of different passages today. Some will open in Scripture, others will put on the screen as we walk through. We're talking about being a people that are missions-minded. And today, specifically talking on the subject of doing missions like Jesus did. Doing missions like Jesus did. So I want to begin by reading a short excerpt from a book called Gaining by Losing, Why the Future Belongs to Churches That Send, by a young man by the name of J.D. Greer. J.D. Greer has pastored churches in the Triangle area, Raleigh, Durham, in that area in North Carolina, and recently was elected as president of the Southern Baptist Convention, the largest evangelical denomination in the United States. He's now the president of Southern Baptist. And so this, he wrote this well before he became the president of Southern Baptist Convention, and I believe he has a lot of insight for us and give us a launching off point this morning. So he writes this. He says, I believe we need a fundamental shift in how we think about the mission of the church. He says, let me illustrate three types of ships. He says, some Christians see church as a cruise liner, offering Christian luxuries for the whole family, such as sports, entertainment, child care services, and business networking. They show up at church asking only, can this church improve my religious quality of life? Does it have good family ministry facilities? Does the pastor preach funny, time-conscious messages that meet my felt needs? Do I like the music? Okay? If their church ever ceases to cater to their preferences, well, there are plenty of other cruise ships in the harbor. In fact, often they get involved with three or four of them at once. After all, the music is great on Cruise Liner A, and the kids enjoy the youth program at Cruise Liner B, and we do most of our fellowship and Bible study with friends at Cruise Liner C, and we occasionally listen to the podcast of the angry young pastor down the church who tells really funny stories. Other Christians, he goes on to say, believe their church is more like a battleship. The church is made for mission, and its success should be seen in how loudly and dramatically it fights the mission. Now, this is certainly better than the cruise liner. However, it implies that it is the church institution that does most of the fighting. The role of church members is to pay the pastors to find the targets that fire the guns each week as they gather to watch. They see the programs, services, and ministries of the church as the primary instruments of mission. Now, he says, I would like to suggest a third metaphor for the church, aircraft carriers. Like battleships, aircraft carriers engage in battle, but not in the same way. Aircraft carriers equip planes to carry the battle elsewhere. He says, my grandfather served on the USS Yorktown during World War II, and he explained to me that the last place an aircraft carrier ever wanted to find itself engaged in battle was on its own deck. In fact, nowhere near it. We used to watch old World War II movies together, the kind where they intersperse actual battle video clips. And my grandpa once paused a John Wayne movie to show me where he was standing on a deck when a plane crashed on it and broke in half. When you're on an aircraft carrier, he said, the goal is to keep the battle as far away from you as possible. You load up the planes to carry the battle to the enemy. He concludes with this. Churches that want to, quote unquote, prevail against the gates of hell must learn to see themselves like aircraft carriers, not like battleships, and certainly not like cruise liners. members need to learn to share the gospel without the help of the pastor in the community and start ministries and Bible studies, even churches, in places without them. Churches must become discipleship factories, sending agencies that equip their members to take the battle to the enemy. That's a powerful paradigm shift for many of us in the way we think about church, isn't it? But yet at the beginning of this series, we talked about the ways God has worked in missions and, you know, the centripetal force of Israel bringing the nations to Israel so they could see the light of the glory of God and come to see the God of Israel as the God worth following. But in the New Testament, it's the centrifugal force, the sending out, the catapulting out, whereas go and make disciples. You are to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It's the aircraft carrier mentality. And I believe we must begin to view ourselves less like a battleship and more like that aircraft carrier. And I believe that God himself, in the sending of Jesus, employed the aircraft carrier strategy. When he sent Jesus to take the battle to the enemy, Satan, and to seek and to save the lost, Luke 19:10. Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save the lost. This morning, we're going to take a look at how Jesus did missions in order that we might become more equipped to be sent ones. Part of our mission statement is to teach people how to encounter the presence of Christ and equip them and send them to carry his presence to the world, so that we might be sent ones who take the battle to the enemy, and that we might be ones who are used by the Lord to seek and to save the lost. So this morning, I want to take a little time just to walk through and see how Jesus did missions, so that we might do missions like Jesus did. So sermon notes are in your bulletin. There's some fill-ins, and there'll be some extra stuff you can write that'll be on the screen if you desire to do so. In doing missions like Jesus did, it begins first by understanding how Jesus did missions. And it's why we start in Philippians chapter 2, which may not seem so much like a missions passage, but I believe it's a very important passage for us to understand how Jesus did missions. Because it teaches us that Jesus was fully human while fully God. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, or being in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is one of those mysterious passages, but yet is one of the most foundational passages to understand who Jesus was and the work that he accomplished. It says that Jesus, being in very nature God, John 1:1 says that Jesus in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, Jesus, was God. Jesus was fully God. He is the second person of the Trinity of the Godhead. Jesus is fully God. But in coming to earth, he came and took on fully human form. And so in Jesus, you have Jesus, fully God, yet fully human at the same time. This is the amazing truth and the amazing, we just got to call it this mystery of the incarnation, of God taking on the form of the flesh, being 100% fully each at the same time. But the amazing thing about what Paul tells us here about what Jesus did is even though he was in very nature God, he did not, in coming to earth, consider equality with God something to be grasped or something to be lived out of, but instead made himself nothing. Now, that phrase is very important because in order to make yourself nothing, you have to be something, right? If you are already nothing, you can't make yourself nothing. You have to be something to make yourself nothing. And so what Paul is communicating to us about Jesus is Jesus, fully God, chose to limit himself in living as God on this earth, instead lived as 100% human while fully God at the same time. In other words, he did not access any of his godness while he lived on this earth. He lived just like you and I live, 100% human, though he was 100% God. He chose to limit himself to the point of becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. It's like, have you seen some of those professional athletes running around with little kids? Like teaching them at camps or anything like that. You know, sometimes you're watching an NFL game. You might watch one this afternoon and you'll see a player and they'll show players and having community involvement. And there's these big, gigantic players and these little kids running around. Those players could absolutely destroy those little kids, right? But you see the little kids running and you see the players going, oh, like, you know, like they missed them and they couldn't make the tackle because the kid was so fast. You've seen those kinds of things. You see it with parents and their young kids, you know, they help their kids to, you know, succeed by humbling themselves and not living as a fully equipped adult. That's what Jesus did. Jesus could have done everything as God here on this earth, but he chose to limit himself. He chose not to live out of his godness, out of his deity. Instead, he lived only out of his humanity while fully carrying his godness. It's one of those mind blowers. And the more you process it, the more it begins to make sense. So wrestle with it. But the point is, Jesus, though fully God, lived as fully human. Why? He did what he did fully human, because if he did what he did fully God, there's no point in even looking at how he lived, because he's God and we're not. But because he lived fully human, we can look at the way that he lived and say, this is the model, this is the way to live, because he did it not as God, he did it as human. I hope you're still with me. All right. Let's move on. That's a foundation. So how did he do what he did? How did Jesus minister and do all the miracles and do all the healing, do all the things? How did he do all that he did? He did it as one dependent on the Father. We're going to take a few moments to walk through this. There's a bigger spot in your sermon notes. You can write some extra notes down, because I'm going to throw some extra things up on the screen. Jesus was absolutely 100% dependent on his Father as he walked on earth. He did this by being intimately connected to God through prayer. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, it says, after a busy night of ministry, it says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. In Luke chapter 5, verse 16, it said, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. The practice, the rhythm of Jesus' life was to be in intimate connection with his Father through prayer. He developed this intimate connection with him through the time that he spent alone with him. Out of that intimate connection with the Father in prayer, it developed this dependence on the Father so that he could do what the Father did. Now, if you turn with me to the book of John, I want to show you several different spots in John that speak to and show the dependence of Jesus upon the Father. John chapter 5, verse 19 is the first one. John 5, verse 19. It says, Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Do you see the dependent relationship of the Son upon the Father? The Son does not act, does not do anything unless he first sees the Father do it. Jesus, fully human, lived in dependence on his Father, doing only what he saw his Father do. Out of the intimacy that came through his prayer life with the Father, he had eyes to see what the Father was doing, and he joined him. If you turn to John chapter 12, a few pages back, John chapter 12, verses 49 and 50. John 12, verses 49 through 50. Jesus says, "For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say what to say and how to say it. I know that his command leads to eternal life, so whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." Jesus, in dependence on the Father, out of intimate connection through prayer, did what the Father did, but spoke what the Father said. This is like those Secret Service agents who walking around with an earpiece in their ear, and they act not because of what they're doing, but because of the orders that they receive in the communication from those who are higher above them. Jesus had this kind of intimate connection with the Father that he only acted according to what he saw the Father doing around him, and he only said what he heard the Father speaking to him to say. It was a dependent relationship, the Son to the Father, so that he accomplished the Father's will. John chapter 6, verses 37 through 41. John 6, verses 37 through 41. Jesus says, "All that the Father," after declaring that he was the bread of life, and anyone who comes to him will never go hungry, and anyone who believes in him will never be thirsty. Verse 37 says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me," the Father. "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." What a glorious, glorious mission that Jesus came for. And what a glorious will that the Father has, that all who turn to him will not be turned away, and he will lose none of them and will raise them up at the last day. What glorious hope. See, Jesus came not to do what Jesus wanted to do. Jesus came for the express purpose of doing the will of the Father to save all those who the Father had given to him, all those who would look to the Son. This is the will of the Father. And Jesus was able to carry it out, not because Jesus was so great, but because Jesus, in all of his humanity, though fully God, lived dependent on his Father, intimately connected through prayer, doing what the Father did, speaking what the Father said, so that he would accomplish the Father's will. How else did Jesus do mission? He was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Jesus was empowered by the Holy Spirit. As fully human, he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 3, verse 21 says that when all the people were being baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and I cut it off a little soon, I'm sorry, and the Holy Spirit came down and remained upon him. In John chapter 1, verses 32 to 34, John the Baptist speaks this. "Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, But the one who sent me to baptize with water, the Father, told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this Jesus is God's chosen Son. How did Jesus minister? Dependent on the Father, but empowered by the Holy Spirit. Dependent on the Father and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Which means that everything that Jesus accomplished, every healing, everything that he knew, every demon that he cast out, every display of power, every miracle that he performed, every single one of them came not because he was God, though he was fully God, but came because he was dependent on the Father and empowered by the Spirit to do it. And this is why when Jesus says in John 14, you will do even greater things, this is why he could say it. Because he didn't do all of those things because he was God, though he fully was. He did all of those things because he lived dependent on the Father and empowered by the Spirit. It's how Jesus did mission. And so as I said earlier, if Jesus just did all of this because he was God, then we would just look at Jesus and say, wow, look what God only can do. This is way out of our league. But because Jesus lived as fully human, though fully God, it means we can look at his life and we can say the way Jesus did it is the model for how we can do it. And so if that's the case, with this foundation of understanding how Jesus did missions, then secondly, the command for us is to do missions like Jesus did. And so what does that look like? Jesus lived dependent on the Father. So what must we do? We must live dependent on the Father. There's a little bit extra space in your notes for a few extra things you can write on if you decide to do that. What does living dependent on the Father look like? Well, for Jesus, it was having intimate prayer connection with the Father. And for us, it's developing intimacy with the Father through prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15, it's the Lord's Prayer. It's Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount of how to pray. The disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And so he gave them the model, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts or our trespasses as we forgive those who debt or trespass or sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And all God's people said together, amen. It's the model that he gave us to pray. But it wasn't just so that we had something to recite. It's the means for what it looks like to develop intimacy. It's the areas of praise, of a horizontal or a vertical relationship with God through prayer, and then horizontally hear what it looks like to live it out on earth. Jesus, though, at the beginning of that section, says, don't be like the hypocrites who go stand out on the street corners and who pray loudly for everybody to see. Instead, you go into your closet, into your prayer closet, into secret, and God who sees what is done in secret will reward you in prayer. See, Jesus knew the secret to intimacy with the Father. It was going off into the solitary places where it was just him and the Father together in intimate connection through prayer. And if Jesus needed to have solitude, if Jesus needed time just in his Father's presence for prayer, how much more do I? And how much more do you? Intimacy begins in prayer. Intimacy with the Father begins in prayer. It's where we build intimacy. And it's also that place where we can begin to hear the voice of God. It's out of prayer that we can come to a place where we can hear and learn to hear the voice of God. We become sensitive to hear his voice. Just as Jesus knew his Father's voice, so we must learn to hear his voice as well. You know, we're going through the book of Acts and these discipleship groups, studying the book of Acts in the morning and in the evening. The morning group, we're just moving it just for your information to Tuesday mornings now. And so if you're not involved, you can jump in now. It's not too late. Tuesday morning at 10 and Thursday evening at 7, studying the book of Acts. But I find it very interesting that as the baptism of the Spirit comes upon the believers, that there are many places as you begin to study the book of Acts where the Spirit says, there's this little phrase, the Spirit said to so-and-so to go and do this. The Spirit said to Philip, go down to that chariot. The Spirit said to Peter. The Spirit of God will speak to us. I don't believe this was just a book of Acts thing. I think this is the way the Lord continues to work today, that he will speak to us. And so if those early believers needed the Spirit of God to speak to them, to tell them what to do, learning to discern the voice of God in our lives will help us to know what to do. So ways God speaks. I want to go through this. First and foremost, I've shared some of this in the past, but I want to just review it. First and foremost, number one is what? Scripture. We believe that Scripture is our sole authority upon which we believe and upon which we build our lives. And so all those extra things, verses 2 through 7, if it goes against in any way the word of Scripture, then it is not to be followed, it is not to be believed, it is not the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord and any of these other ones are not adding to Scripture, they're directional. What to do, how to live out the truths of Scripture. They're always going to follow the truth of Scripture. If it violates or adds to do more stuff to please God in any way, shape, or form, then ignore it. It's not from God. But the Spirit of God will lead us, and there are different ways. This is not an exhaustive list. These are just some ways that he might so that you can be paying attention. Second one is whispers. Have you had those thoughts that come to your mind and there's that person that comes to mind or there's that action to take that's on your mind and you're like, well, I wonder where that came from. That was weird. Sometimes God will lead our thoughts. He will whisper to us. He will lead our thoughts and give us the name of a person, will give us something to pay attention to, will give us an action to do to be able to be about his mission. And so not that every thought, every person, every name, every action that comes to mind is from God, but we discern it and we just listen to the Lord. Lord, is this something you want me to do? Just pay attention to the thoughts that are there. Audible voice, Jesus and Paul had that very, it's not nearly as common to hear the audible voice of God, but God has spoken that way at Jesus' baptism and at the transfiguration and Paul on the road to Damascus. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Other people heard it too. God will sometimes speak through pictures. It's dreams and visions. Some of my friends have really, really good awareness of what the Lord is saying through, in times of prayer, through pictures that come to their mind. Dreams and visions. The Lord still does that. He's still doing that and saving people in the Muslim world. There are many people who come to Christ. They see, have a dream or a vision of Christ. And oftentimes in those dreams and visions of Christ, he'll tell them, go down to the market or go down to this person or go talk to that person or there's going to be a person that's going to come to you and tell you about me today. I am the true God. And so the Lord will still speak through dreams and visions and pictures. Sometimes he'll speak to us through our body or through our emotions. Many times Jesus knew that the Lord was about to do something in healing. You'll see oftentimes in Scripture where Jesus heals somebody. It says Jesus filled with compassion and then heals. And oftentimes the compassion of God will come upon us and we will know that he wants to do something, whether he wants us to pray for something, whether he wants to heal, whether he wants us to speak a word, whatever it is. But it's an emotion, it's a feeling that comes on us that says, this is not my compassion for this person. God wants to do something and I need to pay attention. I shared several weeks back when we talked about just take a shot and healing and praying for healing and being a place where the Lord can heal because we have faith to believe for healing. That pain in the body of Rod, how I shared with you, and his pain in his neck and that bone spur in his neck, and I had the pain in my neck. That's the pain in the body when the Lord healed it. But he let me know that he wanted to heal it by me praying for him and others praying for him. I got a pain that was his, that wasn't mine, to let me know. It's through our body, through our emotions, the Lord will speak. Sometimes when you're praying, there'll be a word that will come in your mind. We all have had those pictures or those things in our mind's eye, right? Like you can close your eyes and you can think about whether it's your favorite place in the world, or you can think about a memory that was good or sometimes bad. You can see these things in your mind's eye, right? This is not new agey mind's eye stuff. It's not trying to create anything. It's just in your imagination, your mind's eye, you're able to see. And so sometimes the Lord will speak. There'll be times when scriptures will come to your mind or a word when you're praying for someone. And other times you'll just know it. Romans chapter 8 says that he confers with our spirit that we are the children of God, his spirit to our spirit. Sometimes you just know something. You're not sure why, but it's the spirit of God to your spirit. Friends, these become more, you become more aware of these things the more you develop intimacy through prayer. I had a friend who once talked about hearing his wife's voice. And he could be in a crowded room with lots of noise, with lots of activity, and he could pick out his wife's voice in the midst of all of that noise, even if she wasn't nearby. I think when you know somebody, that's true, right? If you're a parent, you hear your kid's voice in the midst of a room full of 100 screaming kids. You hear yours. Why? Because you have become familiar to the sound of your child's voice or your spouse's voice because you have spent time with them. The same thing is true for the voice of the Lord. It is much easier for us to hear the voice of the Lord when we are regularly spending time away from the noise and in the silence to be able to spend time in his word and time in prayer to hear and to attune ourselves to the voice of the Lord so that in the noise of life, we're able to discern it. You learn to hear it in the quiet so that in the noise, you're able to join him on mission. Ways God speaks. Learn to hear the voice of God. Jesus joined where the Father was at work, so we join where the Father is at work. Out of that intimacy and prayer, begin to see God at work around us, and we can join him there. And we begin to say, out of hearing the voice of the Lord, out of the intimacy through prayer, scriptures will come to mind, words of encouragement, ways to be able to enter into witnessing conversations will happen, because we begin to hear and to begin to say what the Father's saying. I'll give you an example of that a little bit later. Do missions like Jesus did? We live dependent on the Father. Something amazing happens, secondly. When we live dependent on the Father, we also naturally begin to live by faith in Christ. Dependence on the Father cannot be separated from living by faith in Christ. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, Paul says, I have been, past tense, crucified with Christ, and I, present tense, no longer live. There is this spiritual reality that took place that when Jesus died, when we come to faith, we died with him. So that now the life that we live, we no longer live present, but we live because Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. Based on our being united with Christ, we no longer live, but Christ lives in us. When we live in dependence upon the Father, we will also be living by faith in Christ. And here is the amazing reality that happens. He begins to live his life through us. We have the compassion of Jesus. We have the heart of Jesus. Not because I have the heart of Jesus, but because as I depend on the Father, Christ, as I live by faith in him, he lives his life through us. The two go hand in hand. Christ lives in us, and he lives through us. Lastly, how do we do missions like Jesus did? Dependent on the Father, we live by faith in Christ so that his life is lived through us, and we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. A couple weeks ago, we talked about Acts 1:8, and we talked about being empowered by the Spirit. And so just as a reminder, Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And when you are filled with the Spirit, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. But it's not a one-time, one-and-done. Paul says in Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. It's about influence or control, but instead be filled. And the original language is be continually being filled with the Spirit. It's an ongoing need, ongoing asking to be filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. And so we live this life like Jesus. Jesus lived dependent on his Father. Developed it out of intimacy so that he did what the Father did, so he said what the Father said. And now that Jesus has ascended into heaven, his life, we are hidden in him and he is in us. And so we live by faith in Christ, dying to ourselves, and not on our own strength empowered, but empowered by the